I tell you what, I personally am enjoying these studies because what it does for me, I don't know about you, what it's forcing me to do is go back and really look at the different words and get into the scripture and look at what God has to say about these words and how they apply in our lives. And tonight I want to take you to a passage that I don't even think you've looked at this week, at least if you have, I don't know about it. Go to Amos 5 with me. Open your Bibles for just a moment to Amos 5. God sends prophets to the northern tribes that have, if you will remember, when the tribes broke away from each other under Rehoboam after the death of his dad Solomon, and we had 10 tribes to the north, and they reorganized under Jeroboam, and they began to gradually drift away from what God desired for them. And so over time, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them, to tell them what's coming, and to draw them back to himself. One of those prophets that he sends to the northern tribes is a prophet by the name of Amos. And Amos was sent in the latter half of the 8th century, and he had some things to say. First of all, he starts prophesying against some other nations around North Israel, but then when you come on over, and especially where I want to draw your minds tonight is to chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, God is pretty upset with them. And there is an indictment against the people that Amos is given by God to bring against them. And that indictment, I want to move down in chapter 5 to verse 21. Listen to what God says through his prophet. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Now let me stop there for just a moment. Do you hear what God is saying? These are all things that God had instituted, all things that God had set forth to be used in worshiping Him and in coming to God, seeking forgiveness of sins. And yet what God comes back and says is, I reject your festivals. I want nothing to do with your solemn assemblies, even though I've commanded them. I don't want any more of your offerings, whether it's your burnt offerings or your grain offerings or your peace offerings. I'm tired of those things. I don't even want to hear you sing to me anymore. I don't want the noise. Listen to what he calls it. The noise of your songs. And take away the harps. And all these things were things that God had approved of. So why is it? What is it God wants? Listen to what we see or hear in the very next verse. Verse 24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You see, the two things that were most absent amongst God's people were the two things that He wanted more than anything else. He wanted them to treat each other in a just way. He wanted justice to exist within the nation, which, by the way, it didn't. And He wanted righteousness. Right living and a right relationship with Himself among His people. You see, God has always wanted righteousness from us, folks. That concept, righteousness, have you ever asked yourself what it is? What does it mean when we talk about righteousness? Well, there are two words, and I'm not going to get into the Hebrew and the Greek tonight. But the two words, the words righteous and righteousness, refer to doing or being what is right, what is straight, what is just. As a matter of fact, if you were to go get a concordance and look up those words, it'd have to be an exhaustive concordance because these words are used so many times in God's Word. In the Old Testament, the word righteous or righteousness in the original language is found 457 times. In the New Testament, it is found 162 times. That should be enough to let us know that it's a word and it's a concept that is important to God. It is something that we need to take in, that we need to imbibe and we need to study and we need to learn about. And tonight I want to focus upon three aspects of it, and they all relate to one another, kind of taking it forward, if you will. The first part that I want us to consider is this, that God is the very essence of righteousness. When you talk about righteousness, at the very heart of that righteousness is God. The second thing that I want you to notice is that we fail to measure up to God's standard of righteousness, which puts us in a little bit of a turmoil. So the third part of it is, how does God deal? What has God done to help us out in that dilemma so that we can be righteous? Let's go back and look, first of all, at the idea of God and His righteousness. God, as I said, is the very essence of righteousness. When you begin looking at the Old Testament scriptures, one of the first things you find, one of the first things that you learn is that God, the God that you and I serve, is a righteous God. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 11, verse 7, one of the things that David says there is that the Lord is righteous. In Psalm 97, verse 6, the psalmist informs us there that the heavens declare His righteousness. God is righteous, the heavens declare His righteousness. And then four verses earlier in that same psalm, in Psalm 97, just a few verses, verse 2, he says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne, that is, of God's throne. So here is what I draw from all of that. God always does what is right. Always. God always will, always has, and will continue to do what is right. He is the standard by which every thought, every word, and every deed is to be measured. Do you want to know if something you've just said is right? Measure it by God's standard. Not by the standard of what someone else says, but measure it by God's standard. Do you want to know if what you're thinking, the thoughts that you're thinking in your heart are right? Measure it by God's standard, not by what the world says. Measure everything you think, you say, and you do according to the one true standard of righteousness, and that's God. So the first thing that we find in Scripture is that God is righteous. But in keeping with that is God loves righteousness because He's righteous. In Psalm 11, I just shared with you first part of verse 7, but if you read on, not only does it say the Lord is righteous, but David comes back and says He loves righteousness. He loves that which is right. He loves, in Psalm 33, verse 5, He loves righteousness and justice. And he says, the psalmist there says that the earth is full of the kindness of the Lord. In other words, God loves all that is right and true and pure and good. He loves it because He's righteous. And He detests anything that is opposed to that. Habakkuk, another prophet that God sent to His people, if you look at Habakkuk chapter 1, there in verse 13, what the prophet Habakkuk says there is this: your eyes, speaking to God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. He said you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why? Because God is righteous. God loves righteousness. He detests anything that is opposed to that righteousness. So we know that God is righteous. God loves righteousness. But something else, and this is something that is beneficial to us, and that is that God is with those who are righteous. Let me say that again. God is with those who are righteous. Which means if you're a righteous individual, God is with you. David wrote in Psalm 14, verse 6, that God is with the righteous generation. That's actually in verse 5. In verse 6, he adds to this, he is their refuge. So God is with the righteous, and he is the refuge of those who are righteous. In Psalm 34, verse 15, and I know I'm moving through, I've tried to put these up here before you so that if you need to, you can just write them down, because I'm trying to cover a lot of material in a short period of time. But in Psalm 34, verse 15, what he says again is that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Don't you want to know that? That God pays attention to you. He listens to those who are righteous. And even David, again, writing, says in another psalm, the Lord knows, Psalm 1, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked or the ungodly shall perish. God knows our lives. He knows the way that the righteous are moving in their lives. All of these things are important when we think about the righteousness of God. Now, let me share with you one other concept, and then something else that brings all of this together. And that is this: God seeks to guide us as his people in those paths which are righteous paths. You've heard it over and over again. Psalm 23, verse 3. He leads me or guides me in what? Paths of righteousness. That's what God does. And that's all he will do. He will not guide you in a path that's going to lead you in the wrong way. He will not lead you down a path that is corrupt. He will not lead you to think thoughts that are hurtful thoughts or wrong thoughts or impure thoughts, because that is not who he is and that is not what he will do. He will lead you in those things which are righteous. And David even prayed in Psalm 5, verse 8. He said, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. In other words, show me the way that I should go so that I please you, so that I do what's right before you. And on another occasion, he declared of God, you, Psalm 31, verse 3, you are my rock, my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. David knew that God would always guide him in the way that was right. Now, here's something that we need to consider as we tie all this together, that God is righteous. He loves righteousness. He is with the righteous. He seeks to guide us in ways that are righteous. But he is also a righteous judge. God will never judge in a way that is unrighteous. You know, human judges sometimes make decisions based upon personal preference, based upon what they want, based even maybe on prejudice on their part. God will never do that. In the days of Israel, there were times in which judges could be bribed to render a judgment for the person who was paying them the bribe under the table. God cannot be bribed, because God is a righteous judge. And in Psalm 9, there in verse 7, here is what David says: But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Now, this concept, he will judge the world in righteousness. Have you ever heard that one before? Go forward. To Acts chapter 17. Remember that sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hill with those philosophers, those Greek philosophers that wanted to hear more about this unknown God? There, as he draws toward the close of his sermon, as it's recorded for us by Luke in Acts chapter 17, he tells us there in verse 31 that God has fixed a day in which he is going to, listen to this, judge the world in righteousness. Well, where do you think Paul got that idea from? Oh, the Holy Spirit, of course, but it was something that had already been said long ago by David, that God will judge the world in righteousness through a man, he said, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So So God is a righteous judge who will judge the world in righteousness. And one of the ways he does that, as David says over in Psalm chapter 7, verse 9, is that he tries the minds, the hearts, and the minds. He looks inward. He looks at our hearts. He looks at our minds. Now, here's where all of this really begins to show us how far we fall short. Because you see, if God is the very essence of righteousness, what does God find when he examines us? When he looks at our hearts and our minds? When he examines our lives and he's looking for righteousness? Well, if you look over in Romans chapter 3, Paul has been showing how mankind falls short, both Jew and Gentile. In other words, for him, all of mankind. And when you come over to chapter 3, there in verse 10, and continuing through verse 12, Paul quotes from two passages of Scripture. Really, it's the same passage. Have you ever realized that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are the same psalm? They have the same wording. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, and Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3, have the same words in them that Paul puts in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And the fact that it is included so many times in Scripture, I think, indicates to us that it's something that was very important to God and was a truth that needed to be considered by God's people. And here are the words that Paul puts down for us. There is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. It's a lot of negatives. Listen to the number of times he says none. None righteous. None who understands. None who seeks for God. None who does good. Twice he uses the phrase, not even one. And then he says, an inclusive term, all have turned aside. So what is Paul saying about our state, our righteousness, apart from Christ? He says, there's not a one of us, not a single one of us who does good. Now you may say, now wait a minute, I'm a good person, I've done good, I do good for people, I care about people, I try to do what's right. But let me ask you a question. Do you always do that? Every day, every hour of your life, have you always, always done that? Have you been seeking God all of your life? Or did somebody convert you? And was there a time in your life when you weren't seeking him? Have you always been a righteous individual? Or have there been times in your life when you've thought something that you shouldn't have thought about someone? You've said something that you shouldn't have said about an individual, or just making a comment. And you've done something that you look back on and thought, I should not have done that. If that's true of you, and I believe it's true of every single one of us in this room, there's not a single one of us that are righteous. None of us. And I'm including myself in that. Not even one. Another passage that I want to draw to your minds is Isaiah 64. Because in Isaiah 64, Isaiah the prophet is actually praying to God for God's mercy and God's help. And there in Isaiah 64, in verse 5, here's what he declares. He says, you, speaking of God, you meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time, and shall we be saved? He said, God meets with those who are righteous, and he remembers their ways. But then he says, but you were angry. Why was God angry? Because we sinned. And not only that, we continued in those sins for a long time. And Isaiah asked the question, Can we be saved? But here's the key. Here's the crux of all of this. It's what he says in the very next verse. Verse 6. He says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. He says, you can put all of our righteous deeds together and you can present them to God, and God will look at them and say, don't bring that into my presence because it's like a filthy garment. And there is a Hebrew idiom behind this that I can't tell you in this mixed company, that it is something that is even more unclean. But God is saying, all of your righteousness is not enough. The best of our good deeds, when we present them to God, he says, are nothing more than filthy rags. So the question is, what do we do? Because God loves righteousness. And God desires righteousness in our lives. And he upholds those who are righteous. But folks, according to what we've already seen, we're not there. There is none righteous, not even one. We've all turned aside. We have a dilemma. And that dilemma means that we're lost. Paul puts it this way, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And he refers to that falling short in Romans chapter 6. He talks about wages, and the wages of our sin, our unrighteous deeds, he says is death. What are we to do? Well, long ago, Isaiah said something else over in Isaiah 45. Basically, what he says is that if we're going to be righteous, the only way we're ever going to be righteous is through God. God is the one that has to act. And in Isaiah 45, there in verse 21, God himself, speaking through Isaiah, says this, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Did you hear that? God referred to himself as a righteous God and a Savior. He's both. He's righteous, but he also wants to save us. And just two verses later, there in verse 24, Isaiah adds this. God speaking again through his prophet, they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. If you want to be righteous, the only place it will be found is in God. It's the only place, folks, in God. And that is why Jesus had to come and die on the cross. That is why Jesus said to Nicodemus in that nighttime meeting that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the result of our righteous deeds, which are filthy rags before God, is that we would perish. But in order to live, it is only in Christ, who is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, who is righteousness revealed to us. And that's what Paul would say over in his letter to the churches of the Galatian region. He would say there in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, that when the fullness of time came, God did something. What was it God did? He said, God sent forth his Son, born, as he says, under the law, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, and that we might receive adoption as sons. In other words, God sent his Son in order to redeem us, to bring about our adoption so that we could be called children of God. But let me share another way. This is something else that is brought out. This is something else that Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that, and here's this beautiful concept, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God gave us his righteousness through his Son by taking our sin and putting it on his Son, and his Son's righteousness and putting it on us. And that's why Paul will say over in Romans chapter 5, I think all of this is tied together there in verse 18, that through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. There is one act of righteousness that has brought about our justification. In other words, to make us just as if we'd never sinned. And that one act of righteousness is the death of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary to redeem us and to buy us back to God, to take away our sin. That is the only act that has ever been done down through history that can and does take away our sin. So what did God, who is a righteous God and a Savior, do? Folks, he sent his Son to die for us so that we could be adopted back into God's family as his children. And the way in which he did that was to die on the cross and to take on our sin upon himself and to give us his righteousness. And that's how we become righteous. But having been made righteous in Christ, it is now our responsibility, if you're a Christian here tonight, it is now your responsibility to live out that righteousness in your daily life. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, first of all, back in chapter 5 of Matthew, there in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied." Do you hunger for the righteousness? Do you want to be a righteous person? As a Christian, it needs to be something that we hunger for, that we strive for each day of our lives. Remember what he says in chapter 6, Matthew, verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom," or the kingdom of God, "and his righteousness." You see, we hunger, we thirst for it, we seek it, and all these things he said shall be added unto you. God wants us to hunger for righteousness. He wants us to seek it every day of our lives, to live it out. And because if you go to Romans chapter 6 and you just read through this, talking about how we've died to sin, but then when you come down to verse 10, one of the things he brings out is that because you and I as Christians have died to sin, and when we were baptized into Christ's death, Paul's argument, his plea to us, is that we are not to continue living our lives as what he calls instruments of unrighteousness. Don't live your life in that sin. Don't go back into that sin. Don't live your life as an instrument of that sin, that unrighteousness. Instead, what he says is that we are to present ourselves to God as what he calls instruments of righteousness, living it out every day. Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 14, one of the things that Paul tells us to do is to put on what he calls the breastplate of righteousness. Why? So that, as he says earlier, we can stand against the schemes of the devil, or the wiles, as the King James says, of the devil. Because he's out to attack us. He wants to tear us down. And so we need this righteousness of God. We need to wear it on a daily basis if we're going to stand and remain faithful. And then again, and like I say, there's so many verses. I'm just trying to tie some of this together tonight. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you look over there in verse 8, one of the things that Paul tells us there is that you and I as Christians, he says, we are now what he calls light in the Lord. And then he exhorts us to walk as children of light. And he tells us this, children of light bear a certain fruit. He says it is a fruit that consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So if you are a Christian, God calls you a child of light. We are children of the light. And as children of the light, we bear this fruit. It is fruit that consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, let me draw all this to a conclusion. Would you like to see the righteousness of God tonight? Right here in this room? I want you to look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when you look at a brother or a sister in Christ, you're looking at the righteousness of God. Remember what Paul said? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you are a Christian tonight, you are the righteousness of God. You are the display of God's righteousness being lived out here upon this earth. Now the question is, how are you living that life? Can God point at you and say, there is my righteousness? Because you've been bought with a price and you're to glorify God in your body. You know, as Christians, Paul wrote something else for us. Two things, and I won't conclude tonight. One is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, where there Paul says that we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We're not waiting, hoping for righteousness. That's not what he says. We're waiting for the hope that our righteousness is connected with. We're waiting for the hope of that life that God has promised us with him, and that is what righteousness in our lives is going to bring about, folks, at the last day. That's why Paul, in his last epistle over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, makes that statement to Timothy about, for him, there's this crown of righteousness laid up. Well, that is for us. If you are a Christian here tonight, what he is saying is that you have a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to you on that last day. It is a crown that declares you as having been and still being that righteous individual that God looks for. Have I given you too much to take in? Because all of this is what Scripture teaches. Do you love His appearing? Are you looking forward to His coming? You know, the question is, will God declare you righteous at the last day? If you're in Christ, yes, He will. If you're out of Christ, no. If you're a child of God, living that life out every day of your life, striving to be faithful before Him, you are going to be declared righteous at the last day. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not living that life. You can't live that life until God makes you righteous. And if you continue where you are right now, one day you will stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, and you will hear words that you really don't want to hear, words in which our Lord says to you, I don't know you. Depart from me. Tonight I'm asking you, if the righteousness of God is not in your life, why, oh why, will you continue to put it off? God extends to you something that no man could ever give, something that every man wants, and something that you can have if you will but come to Him in obedient faith. If you're not a child of God tonight, won't you confess Christ? Won't you repent of your sins? Won't you be buried with them in baptism so that those sins can be washed away and you can be declared righteous? If you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and sing?